Lord, we thank you for your goodness. You are so good to us, Lord. It boggles the mind. And I thank you, Lord, for your good hand upon each one of us, on our homes, our families, and for the word, and for the people who are growing in you, Lord. I appreciate it, and I thank you for it. And I pray, Lord, that tonight these people have made an effort to come, and I pray they will receive something from Jesus as a reward for their diligence. Lord, grant it. And I don't trust myself, but only your Spirit. And bless the young people and those helping them and those on the TV. And just help us all, Lord. We're needy people in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're on Revelation 21. I had in mind this morning to preach a good deal on this chapter, and I didn't get through hardly anything. Now, I'll see who is listening. Verse 4, I guess. These were written by ants in my Bible. No, it's verse 3. And the dwelling of God is with men. Who or what is the dwelling of God?
Church.
True. Who are the men?
Same nations.
True. And that's a generic term, so it includes women and children. Is that okay? Not dogs. I've told my dog that she better behave herself. And she told me they have a dog door on one of the gates, so she's going to get in. You can't believe our four-footed friends. All right. And the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. That's like it was in the garden. Do you know that? God was there living with people. That's a wonderful thing. We go to such effort to try to have fellowship with God and contact God. And here he's down on the earth available. Isn't that marvelous? He will live with them, but he's going to live with them through you. See, he's going to live with them through you. The people on the earth won't be able to contact God Almighty, but they will through you. And that's what we're being prepared for. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Now, you know, Christians, one and all, will say, oh, when I get to heaven, God will wipe away all tears. First of all, this is taking place in the earth. Second, it's not for the Christians, it's for the people of the world, that God, through the Christians, wipes away their tears. Did you get that, Eva? You see that? You looked at me kind of blankly there. Where it says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's talking about the people in the world that the church is going to help. Is that okay? All right. And he will live with them, and they will be his people. There'll be no sea of people. All the people on the earth will have a portion of Christ. You remember Jesus said 30, 60, and 100. People will reap Christ to a 30-fold extent, to a 60-fold extent, to a 100-fold extent. The church is divided into the 60 and the 100-fold, and as I said this morning, that division, although it sounds like we're preaching in elitism, we're not. One of the best counterparts of this 100-fold group is David's mighty men. You see, that goes to great lengths in the Old Testament to talk about David's mighty men. There was Israel, and then there was David's mighty men. The mighty men were part of Israel, but all of Israel were not mighty men. And, you know, the Jews have many, many talents, but the mighty men were distinguished by their ability in battle. And I think that God's mighty men, the hundredfold, will be distinguished by their ability in battle, their ability to resist the devil. Okay? And the 30-fold, then, you see that in the tabernacle. You've got the Holy of Holies, you've got the holy place, you've got the courtyard. And the courtyard represents the nations of the saved. They're within the fence of righteousness, the white linen fence of righteousness. Then you come into the tent where the Spirit is and the showbread and Christ, and that's you entering the church there, and they have these things. But then when you get past the veil into the most holy place, you are with what Revelation 14 calls the first fruits. See, Revelation 14 talks about a first fruits. And it says they follow the Lamb wherever they go. We have that up there, Lloyd, the first fruits. They follow the Lamb wherever they go. So it's obvious that these are not the same as the balance of the church. They are a first fruits of the church, first fruits of mankind from the earth. And God is calling for them today. And I had to marvel at that song we're singing. Everybody singing, consume me with fire. And I think, do you realize what in the world you're saying? When he does that, it's not much fun. I told Eddie gave me a book on a man that has climbed eight major mountains without oxygen, including Everest and the rest of them. And I thought, boy, I can just picture myself doing that, you know. But it's awful cold up there, and there's not much oxygen, and it's very strenuous. And your body's depleting itself while you're there. So it's nice to talk about. And it's nice, and beautiful pictures, my goodness. I love it. I'm reading it for the fifth time. I've never read any other book except the Bible five times. But I'm reading Eddie's book on Ed Veaster and his going up there on the highest mountains on the earth without oxygen. I love it. The people look like ants crawling around. And when the picture of them on the mountain, they just look like little ants crawling around. I think, oh, I'd love to do that. And ever since I've seen that book, every hill and every mountain I see as we're driving by, I think, I can climb that. I can climb and just picture myself going up that hill or mountain, whatever it is. I know I could do it. Well, that reminds me of people singing, consume me with fire. Every thought I have, burn it out of me. That's like me. Picture myself up with Ed Veaster's. Well, I know, I hope God listens to our song and makes it come to pass. And I hope by the same token that we don't quit when it starts. That'd be terrible, wouldn't it, after praying for it? All right, we ought to listen to what we're singing. All right, so you've got the peoples of the earth, saved nations. Then you've got the church that comes up in Revelation 21, who is prepared by others. See, it says she's prepared. Doesn't say she prepares herself, but in Revelation 19, this first fruits, she prepares herself. See that? And which is, if you want, I'll put it for you in plain, simple English. We who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. That's all I'm saying. We ought to help one another in the body. And there are people in the body who are very strong, very vital, very capable, and it's their job to help others. Help them up. Belay them. As they're coming up the mountain, belay them. Help them along. Throw them a rope. Make a ladder. You're up there first, make it possible for others, because they want to get on top of Everest too. So that's all I'm saying. It sounds mystical when you're talking, you know, like the little sisters of the bride and all that stuff. But if you just put it down, it's the strong are supposed to help the weaker in the body. And that is a good thing and a godly thing. So there's coming out, it's just like Gideon's army got the victory for all of Israel. Now they remain part of Israel. And the 60 and the 100-fold will all be one in that they'll all be the new Jerusalem. But I think this identity of being the Lord's first fruits may prevail for a long time. See, you can see it's an elite group. You can see that. And these are participants in the first resurrection. You see, and it says the same thing about them in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. They're holy. They're holy. They have permitted God to burn out of them everything that is not pleasing to the Lord. I expressed it this morning as saying, let God have his wonderful way. But when you do that, he may ask you to let go of something you like very fervently, and that's where the fire comes in. It's difficult. And make no mistake, it's difficult when we're making our consecration. It's difficult. But once we get it made, we pass over a hump. And from that point forward, It is once you make that hump, which I see in Revelation 12 as being the time when the man child being formed in you is caught up to God. There comes a time in your life when that happens. I remember when it happened to me in Fremont. I was down in the basement of the church Sunday morning, and I began singing, "You Have Overcome, You Have Overcome." I was just singing a song. I wrote it down. I still got a copy of it. Now, that does not mean that after that you're not tempted. It just means that that before you were seeking to attain, and now you're seeking to maintain. A hard job is breaking through that thing so that you know you're in the center of God's will. That's difficult for people. I tell you, it doesn't seem there's all that many church people really break through into God's presence where they're desperate enough to go until they hear from God and know they have overcome. And that's, you have to attain that. Then after that, you have to maintain it. And it's easier to maintain than to attain, because you've already got up there. Now temptation comes and you know how to fight it. You fight it so that every day you live in a state where at the end of the day, you know you're prayed through. And nothing less than that is acceptable in God's army. Nothing less than that is acceptable. And so the slop that goes on in church is, we know that God loves everybody, and he's not that harsh, and he wants us to be happy, and blah, blah, blah. It won't wash. You either are going to do the job or not do the job, and you can tell when you do the job, because when you go to pray, you can't do anything but praise. You're broken through. You have overcome. It's a thing you do. You overcome by three things. You overcome by the blood. You must trust in the blood for your righteousness, because otherwise Satan will beat you to death saying, "Well, you can't make it because you have this lust," or "You can't make it because you tell lies," or "You can't make it because you're weak in this area," and so on and so on. But you say, "Look, I'm doing all I can do. The blood is making up the difference while God is helping me get the victory." Now, I don't know. Do you see that? The blood is making up the difference, so you don't have to succumb to Satan's accusations. He said, "Well, you think unclean thoughts." True. I'm asking God to help me. Okay? But the blood is making up the difference. The trouble today is people are trying to use the blood as an excuse for not serving God. See, I'm under the blood. I'm washing the blood. So no matter what I do, God doesn't see it. That's a lie. It's not scriptural. The purpose of the blood is so that we can overcome. Even when Christ comes, he comes with a garment dipped in blood, because it's the only thing that will save us from God's wrath. See, the blood is the final answer to God's requirement for holiness and righteousness. The blood is the final answer. So when Satan comes and accuses us, and he does, he doesn't like overcomers. He doesn't like that idea, that concept at all. Rapture, fine. Heaven, fine. Grace, fine. Change your behavior? No. That's what he doesn't want, that change. I mean, you've got to realize that. And once you determine that you're going to change, you're going to run head on into Satan. And you say, "You know, I'm not perfect. You've accused me of this, that, and the other." And what I, yeah, true, true, true. But the blood is making up the difference. They can't touch it. So we overcome by the blood. Second, we overcome by the word of our testimony. Now, the number four in the Bible is the number of the testimony. See, that's the number of Pentecost, the number of the lampstand. Number four, the testimony. There are four aspects of the testimony. Now listen, we testify of the person of God, of the will of God, of the way of God, and of the eternal purpose of God in Christ. Now, that's the four aspects of the testimony. Now, That testimony of God's person and all has to be in your mind, in your imagination, in your thinking. It has to be in your words so that you're telling the true nature of God, not like in America where he's a Santa Claus. And you have got to act and show in your behavior what God is like. The same thing is true of the will of God. You have to have it in your mind. You have to speak it. And you have to act it. The same way is true of the way of God. Just because you know the will of God, you may not know the right way to go about doing it. There's a way. God has a way of acting. He acts with compassion. He acts with understanding. So you have to have the way of God in your mind, not rush around, you know, like a madman. You have to have the way of God in your mouth, what you talk. And you have to have the way of God in the way that you behave so people can see, well, that person is compassionate. They're merciful. Now, the eternal purpose of God in Christ has to be in your mind. Today, as I said, they're talking about the kingdom, but it's a non-apocalyptic kingdom, meaning everybody does better, and so the kingdom is here. And that's not the kingdom. The kingdom comes from where? Heaven. 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 And it's supernatural. It's not us trying to be good. We should try to be good. But the change has to be supernatural in us. So the eternal purpose of God in Christ, in our mind, we know it's thy kingdom come. We say that with our mouth. We act like it. We're waiting on the kingdom. We're not trying to impress people with ourselves. So those are the four ways in which we overcome the accuser. Now, that's very important. You have to speak faith. You can't be a Christian and use profanity. You can't be a Christian and use pornography. You can't do these things. They give a false testimony of God's person, will, way, and eternal purpose. See, let's say you're a Christian young person and you're talking about sex, 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 sex. Well, that's not telling others about God's person or his will or his way. You see, that we're not free to talk, think, and act like we want to. We are here to bear witness. Well, all evangelicals teach that we should witness. So there's nothing new about that. But sometimes by witnessing, they mean preach. Witnessing can include preaching, and it can certainly include miracles, and signs are part of the witness. But it always must be of God's person, of God's will, of God's way, and of God's eternal purpose in Christ. How many can see that? Now, that's how we overcome Satan, by the blood and by the word of our testimony. And that's more than a spoken word. It's what we are and portray. Is there any question about that? Okay. Now, the third way in which we overcome is probably the one that God is pressing in this day, and that is by not loving our life to the point of death. Now, that is difficult, and that's where you separate the men from the boys. But there's no way you can go past Pentecost into the rest of God until you tell God all, everything in my life, like the song, burn it up, Lord. Any desires in me that are not your desires, change them. I'm going to cling to nothing. And that is a death. See, our life is over. But our life is also filled with God's purpose and will and power. So it's not a doing away with what is valuable. It's trading that which is human for that which is of Jesus Christ. And any sane person would want, that's a good deal. That's a good deal. To take what is of us in return and give us what is of Christ, nothing wrong with that. But see, Satan tells us, well, you know, God doesn't love you, and you're going to be miserable, and you'll end up, you know, like a nun in a convent or something else. No. No, we give God. Now, those three things, the blood, the word of our testimony, and loving not our life to death, are things we do. We testify of the blood. We put our faith in the blood. We live the testimony, and whatever God requires of us, we give Him. When we do those three things, Satan cannot stand. He is conquered. You don't have to worry about Satan if you're doing those three things. He's dead in the water. But there's so few people who will do that. There are so few. They may trust in the blood and say they trust in the blood, but they're not going to conform their mind, their language, and their behavior so that it shows the image of God. I mean, you know, young people in our culture today, they have their own idea of what's right and what's smart, and it doesn't include, you know, acting like God. They're not building their house on a rock. Let's put it that way. You're not building your house on a rock unless you overcome Satan by the word of your testimony. You're not building your house on a rock. It may seem so, but when the flood comes, down you go. You have to give a true testimony of God in the earth if you're going to overcome Satan. Otherwise, he's going to trick you. He'll trick you. He's tricky. Smarter than we are. So we have to make sure that what we're thinking, what we're saying, what we're doing is revealing God. Because we reveal it to the spirit world and we reveal it to people around us. Because you'll notice in Revelation 12, when they overcame the accuser, the first thing that happened was rejoicing in heaven. Well, let's put it this way. Heaven is waiting. Heaven is in some kind of a mess up there. And they're waiting for enough people to overcome so that God the Father will speak to Michael to drive Satan out. That's all. Simple as that. It's still up for grabs. I don't think you understand what I'm saying. Let's hit Revelation 12, verse 11, I believe it is. Somewhere there's abouts. I show you how important your decisions are today. You say, well, next month is December. Well, I can't do it then. That's Christmas. January, I'm going to hit it. No, you're not going to hit it. You're going to hit it tonight or you're not going to hit it. Okay, that's the way it works. All right. Now, see, as soon as they overcome, look what happens. Rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. Oh, isn't that something? Doesn't that scald you? Andrew, did you ever think about that? Ponder that. Ponder that. Why that is true. That the first place to rejoice is the heavens. Well, anyway, I find it interesting. Huh?
They're rejoicing because Satan is thrown out of heaven after that.
Possibly. Although we don't believe heaven is around the throne of God, but he's certainly able to accuse us before God's throne. He's certainly not one of the covering cherub anymore, but he can accuse us. And those who dwell in heaven, they're saying, hot diggity dog. Well, you wouldn't understand. That's an old expression. I don't know what it is today. Way cool. That's what they're saying up there. Way cool. That's probably passe by now. Everybody up in heaven, cheer. What happened? The accuser's been overcome. See, we don't think that our conduct is affecting the heavens, but it is. We're surrounded with a great cloud of witnesses. Connie, isn't that something? Did you ever think about that? No. Well, there it is. They overcame him. They didn't shrink from death. They sat in church and they sang, fire, consuming fire. And they believed it and they did it and God took them at their word. And the result was the heavens and those who dwell in them are saying way cool, which is neat when you think about it, because there's a lot of people up there. And you've got loved ones up there. You've got parents, grandparents that you don't even know about, great-great-great-grandparents, and all. And they're all up there rejoicing because you did what you're supposed to. Well, there goes my life. True. But in comes resurrection. It's a good deal already. You live on the cross, you live by resurrection life. All right. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and he'll do it through you. And because they've got a lot of bad memories and other things, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away, and it passed away at the hand of God's victorious saints, his conquerors. Yep. The people on the earth won't get to see God. I doubt they'll even get to see Christ. I doubt that. Because even when Christ walked on the shore of Galilee, people didn't get to see God. So he said, what are you talking about? Show us the Father. Take a look over here. The guy behind this necktie. I'm telling you, the Father's living in me. In the words that I speak, it's the Father's talk to you. Can't you get it? Why are you so slow and fools and slow of heart to believe? He was always gentle with people like that. Well, that's what you'll be doing. They'll be saying, well, show us Christ. Look, what's the matter with you already? It's Christ who is in me. Can't you see it? The words that I'm telling you, it's Christ telling you. That's where we're going. If we let God consume us. Okay? He who was seated on the throne said, I am making all new things. Praise the Lord, Hal. Al, by this time, he's a little cagey. No, he said, I'm making everything new. He's just taking what is, and he's making it new. And he's doing that to you and me today. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. See, the book of Revelation is the only book of the Bible that is bound with a curse. And a blessing. Blessed are those who read it, meaning read it out loud. And cursed be anyone that takes anything from this book, because God will take him out of the kingdom. There's no other book of the Bible that says that. There's no other book that professes to be a direct revelation of God. And so today the word is out. Don't teach from Revelation. Nobody can understand. It's all confusing, blah, blah, blah. It's the one book we should teach because it tells truth. These words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. Who else said that? Do you remember? Jesus. He said, it is finished. And when Jesus said that, everything was finished. It just working out. Just working out. It all depended on his crucifixion. But here it is. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Supposing he said, I am the Alpha, what then? We're not sure whether he could finish what he started. And that's important for you and me to know that what God has begun in our life, he will finish if we cooperate. Okay? Don't worry about your frailties and everything else. God will finish the work, Eva, if you just do what he says, and he never tells us anything impossible or nightmarish. Some simple thing during the day, just do it, and God will finish the work. God will finish the work. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. Where do you suppose that comes from? What is it? Lloyd, is the verse John 7:47? Let's take a look at this. This was said on the day, the eighth day of Tabernacles, I believe, which was a high and riotous time. John 7:47. Let's try it. See, it's something like that. Is that John 7:47? No. Yeah, it is. Well, back up in the seventh chapter of John, till you come to where they were pouring water on the sacrifice. Just scroll up once. I know it's in John 7. Here it is. On the last and greatest day of the feast. Now that's the Feast of Tabernacles. The last day was the eighth day. There were 7 days. And then the eighth day was a wild. And in times in history, it got out of hand. It was just so great. They read the law. They had a wild time. That was the end of the Levitical convocations. And Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Cool. All right. Now, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. That's where it comes from. It comes from the saints. Isaiah 12, let's go to that, was chanted at this time, and Jesus was referencing it. And Isaiah 12 is the passage of the Bible that describes the experience, what we experience when we come into the tabernacle's experience. Jason, what's so special about Isaiah, the 12th chapter? That's unfair. I didn't want to ask Jemima because I didn't want her to show you up. How's that, Jemima? All right, that's kind of neat. This is what you will experience when you move past Pentecost into tabernacles. This is what you will experience. I will praise you, O Lord, although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you have comforted me. You will never progress in God until you go through the day of his anger. Now, why is that? It's because Christ said to us, abide in me. Did he? Did he say that? Think of Christ as a great room. Huge room. Big enough to take in all the people that have ever been born on the earth. And in that room is the throne of God. And in that great room is the Holy Spirit. And in that great room is Jesus Christ himself. And he's saying to us, I want you to live in that room. That's where I want you to live. I want you to live in me. Now, there's something else that the New Testament teaches, and that's for Christ to abide in us. Now, that's a different thing from us abiding in Christ. I'm telling you. Right now, I'm telling you already. Now, when he comes to us, there's a throne room. Every person has a throne room in them. And we're probably sitting there like we have good sense. But the Father isn't there. The Holy Spirit is not there. And it is full of junk. I'm talking about your throne room. Oh, my. Jemima says, are you sure about this? Yeah, I'm sure. Okay. The Father isn't there. The Holy Spirit isn't there. You're there sitting on the throne thinking you know something. And the room is full of junk. That's your throne room. Okay? You come to the Lord and you say, Lord, consume me. I want you to abide in me. I'm abiding in you, and I want you to abide in me. So the Lord says, okay, keep my commandments. Well, okay, we keep his commandments. Then we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive the Father and the Son. So now there's four of us there in our throne room. We're not on the throne, but we're in the throne room because we can't leave our own person. Okay, so there's four of us in there, and the place is filled with junk. Oh, my. So does God love us? Yes, and we've gotten that far. We're trying to keep his commandments. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Father and Christ dwelling in us. And God is pleased with us. But there's all this junk. So God comes down, or the Lord Jesus, rather, and he begins to work on the junk. And the junk consists of things that God is angry with. Pride. Self-seeking, seeking preeminence, uncleanness, lying, treachery, evil imaginations. And God hates these things. He hates them. He loves us, but he hates these things. So he brings us into situations that will help us get rid of them. And very often, they are painful. And when we go to God, He's not there, and we pray, and we say, how come I've got this affliction, and how come my children have that affliction, and how come this person died, and how come I lost my job, and how come? Though thou wast angry with me. He's angry with all this junk. Diane calls it exes. I like to call it baggage. You can call it anything you want to, but our throne room is filled with this. So, and this is repeated several times in the Bible, we have to experience God's anger. He's not angry at us as a person. He's angry at that junk. If we are patient and do not curse God, see, we're tempted to curse God then. We're tempted to get mad at God, and a lot of Christians do. I'm mad at you. Baby poo. If we contain ourselves and just recognize that God is dealing with the junk in us, the day comes when that room has been cleansed. And that's what we sang about tonight. That's what we were singing about. Your fire. Put your fire on all this junk, Lord. I want your fire. And God says, are you sure you want my fire? And he said, yes, we want your fire. Okay, well, don't say I didn't warn you. Well, that's the Day of Atonement. And you have to go through it before you emerge into the place where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit find rest in you. The object is to find a resting place for God, not for us, for God. That's the object of everything, is to find a resting place for God. I don't know what time I started, Lloyd, and Bill isn't there to heist up my thing there, so I don't know where I am. What time did I start? Am I good? I'm glad for that. And after God gets the junk and you respond to it correctly by letting God have his wonderful way, he comforts you. He says, I was always with you, but I had to do that. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. 1 Peter 4. Check it out. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. What ends up is, we're going to catch it. He says, and 4th chapter says, marvel not at the fiery trial which is going to try you as though strange. It's not strange. It happens to every true believer. Now, this is what we say. Surely God is my salvation. See, before that, we were all full of church works. We were like little church mice running here and there. We're doing this. We're getting it right. Getting everything right in the church. Oh, we've got a happy little group here. And after we go through God's fire, we're not quite so frisky. We don't have we're by the tail on a downhill pull. And we say, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Because see, when these things happen to us, we fear. What is happening to me? The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Now, that doesn't occur until God gets in there and gets the baggage out. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Now, that's where he says, to him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. The spring of the water of life always comes from God's throne. No place else. So when God's throne is formed in you, what's going to happen? You're going to draw it out for other people. That's why there's joy. See, if it's all we're drawing it out and drinking ourselves, what sense does that make? I got water coming out of my inmost being, and it comes out of there and up into my mouth and back down into my inmost being. That's uncool. That's not way cool. That's uncool. It comes out to other people. That's Ezekiel 47. It comes out in multitudes, multitudes, multitudes live because you were willing to let God have His wonderful way. In that day, now whenever you see that expression, that's the day of the Lord. You'll see that in John 14. In that day, you'll know that I'm in my Father, blah, 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 blah. In that day, that's the day when you're finished with getting the baggage out. You've been through the Day of Atonement. You're ready now for Tabernacles. You will say, give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. You won't be talking about your denomination, your achievements, how many souls you got saved. You talk about the Lord. Call on His name. Make known among the nations what He has done. And proclaim that His name is exalted. Now, why is that? It's because when we go through this Day of Atonement, we don't even want to live. I'm telling you. We just figure, if I die, fine. What does it matter? Before that, I was a regular hotshot. And now, I don't know what I am. So I'll bless the Lord instead of myself. Isn't that good? Huh? Come on. I'm almost through. You've been through worse things than this. Sing to the Lord, for He has done glorious things. See, we get our mind off ourselves. Oh, I prayed for somebody and they got healed. You know, this kind of stuff. We need to grow past that, saints. We need to grow past the church doings. Let this be known to all the world. Not just to our group. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Now, what did I say was significant about that chapter? Come on, people.
Water from the wells of salvation.
Right. What did I say was unusually significant about that chapter? Well, two or three people spoke at once.
Simcha
Torah,
the last day
of the feast. Yeah. Simcha Torah. What else did I
say? It was chanted during the tabernacles.
That's true. It was chanted there in John 7:37. What else?
It implied that would be indicative of your experience of tabernacles, that that was true in your life.
Yes. That is what you will experience when you go through the Day of Atonement and emerge into the tabernacles. This will be your testimony. And it's all exalting the Lord. It's not you anymore. You're out of it. From now on, you're a servant of mankind, God's representative among mankind. The Spirit and the Bride say to people, come and drink. Imagine working with the Spirit like that. Now it says, he who overcomes will inherit all this. Now, I want you to look at that, because I talked about overcoming. What are the three things in overcoming? Blood.
Testimony.
Testimony.
Love not your life.
Love not your life to the death. Right. That's how you overcome. But here's the reward. This is one of the greatest verses in the Bible for my money. Revelation 21:7. He who overcomes will be given all this. Isn't that marvelous? I'm very afraid to talk. What does it say? The verb is not give. What is it?
Inherit.
It's inherit. And I think that's very important. Because there's one thing between somebody giving you something, and it's another matter for you to inherit something. See that? That word isn't in there because they couldn't think of another word. It means that if you overcome, all that's mentioned in these last two chapters come to you by virtue of your sonship. They come to you by virtue of the fact that you have done what God has said. They're not given to you by grace. They're not given to you because of God's love. You inherited them. If you overcome, you will inherit everything in these two chapters. Does that make any sense to anybody? You're scared to say, I know, because I'll yell at you. That's what a lady said to me at the funeral, the last funeral I was at. She says, I had an answer to it. I even asked questions at the funeral. She says, I was scared to answer. Oh, well, that's my effect on people. But the cowardly, now notice that these are nouns. They are adjectives, I should say. But the point is, they're dealing with people. They're not dealing with behavior. They're dealing with people. The cowardly. You see that? How many cowards are there in here? Pass the cheese. Are you a coward? Does that mean you're going to go in the lake of fire? No. It means that we may have a cowardly spirit, but through Christ we overcome it. These are people who just did not care to overcome it. They were cowards. They were proud of it. And God says, I will not have it. You see the difference? And it says, unbelieving. Well, many of us in here may be unbelieving a lot of these things. But that doesn't mean you're going to be in the lake of fire unless, no matter what happens, you simply are not going to believe. Forget it. I don't believe it. It's not right. God will not have it in his kingdom. The lake of fire has authority over it from the Father. The vile. We see a lot of vileness in our culture, the way kids are treated. Cannibalism, just forcing homosexual inclinations on kindergarten children. These are vile things. Vile. What else can you say about it? Well, if you don't change, lake of fire has authority over you. Murderers. The Bible says if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Well, a lot of us have had hatred. You get rid of it. Because the lake of fire has authority over it as long as it's in you. If you've got hatred in you tonight, the lake of fire has authority over that hatred. You've got to get rid of it. The sexually immoral, our culture. Our culture, woo, is sick with sex. And it gets worse all the time. 10-year-old girls getting abortions. You ought to read the right-wing newspapers like Andrew and I do. Those who practice magic arts, any kind of magic arts. Anybody in here read tea leaves? Palms? Ooh, lines in your hand. That shows that certainly you're not going to live past 81. Don't touch magic. The whole faith message was magic. The whole positive thinking is magic. Anytime you try to manipulate the physical world by metaphysical spiritual processes, that comes under this. Magic. The idolaters, anything you won't let go to God is an idol. And all liars, our culture is one big lie. Every time you turn on the television, you hear 100,000 lies, will have their place in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. One time in Iceland, you know, Iceland's kind of the top of a volcano is what it is. And there's places where the effluvia, whatever you call it, come up out of the ground. The stink of sulfur is terrible. There is a place, there is a lake that burns with sulfur. It's going to happen just like it says here. If we don't get rid of these things that it mentions, we will be in that lake, in our body. Because the body, in the body we are blessed, and in the body we are punished. Are there any questions? Okay. Shall we stand then? There's not communion tonight, I hope. Usually when I say let us stand, somebody says it's communion. Did you survive? Eddie survived, he said. Yep. Jason survived, I can tell. The Lord bless you and keep you.
The Lord bless you and keep you.
The Lord make his face shine upon you.
The Lord make his face shine upon you.
And be gracious to you.
And be gracious to you.
The Lord turn his face towards you.
The Lord turn his face towards you.
And give you peace.
And give you peace.
And keep you safe on the highway.
Jesus.
In Jesus' name. Okay, you've been a good class, A+. Everybody gets A+.